Good morning, everybody. My name is Chan, and I'm the Young Adults Pastor here at Symphony Church. And it's great to be worshiping with you all today, and I hope that your worship so far in Microchurch has been a real blessing. For the last several weeks, we were in a series called What to Do When You Don't Know What to Do. And in this series, we explored how to respond to various difficult life circumstances according to the way of Jesus. And I really enjoyed this series. I think it was a great chance for us to talk about some real-life situations and consider how biblical wisdom leads us to a blessed life. And I hope that you also enjoyed it and found it helpful as well. We're actually going to be moving on to a new series starting today, but if you or someone you know is feeling stuck, and maybe it's really complicated, or we just didn't touch on that specific situation during the sermon series, I encourage you to reach out. You can reach out to the pastoral staff, and you can do that by writing it in your connection card, sending us an email, or shooting us a message, whatever you prefer doing and prefer using, and we'd be more than happy to meet with you so that we can pray together and try to discern together how God is speaking and moving. So again, if you have those questions, you're still feeling stuck, don't hesitate to reach out. We'd love to meet with you. But like I said, today we're going to be starting a new series. And for the next 3 weeks, we're going to be in a new sermon series called Chosen. A big part of this series is being done in a partnership with an organization called World Vision and their new campaign that's called Chosen. Many of you may already be familiar with World Vision, but for those of you who aren't, World Vision is a global Christian humanitarian organization that partners with children, families, and their entire communities and helps them to reach their full potential by tackling the causes of poverty and injustice. They seek to embody the unconditional love of Jesus to all. And one of the main ways they do this is by connecting children with sponsors who, through financial sponsorship and other means, can help these children and their communities. Traditionally, the World Vision sponsorship program has consisted of you signing up and choosing a child to sponsor, and you can still do that. But what's unique about this new Chosen campaign is that it changes things up by giving the children the power and the opportunity to choose their own sponsor. You see, many children in developing nations and communities around the world, they grow up without any choices. And so for some, choosing their own sponsor might be the first real significant choice that they get to make in life. So this Chosen campaign is a really great way to empower children while also helping them, their families, and their communities come out of poverty. Now, you might be wondering, why are we as a whole church doing this? Well, in part, it's because the pursuit of justice and bringing hope to the hopeless is part of our calling as followers of Jesus. Amen? Growing as a follower of Jesus doesn't mean learning a lot of things and then living a good life for yourself. Partly, sure, but it's not just that. It includes being God's hands and his feet and agents of blessing to others. Of course, we want to do that here in our local communities, and we are working to do that in several different ways. Your microchurch, that's part of what it is, right? Microchurch is doing that in the communities, blessing the city. But we also want to see this happen all around the world. And so this partnership with World Vision is just one way that we can do that. Specifically, in this partnership, we've been given the privilege of supporting a community in central Vietnam called the Nam Tra Mai District. Every child that's sponsored through Symphony Church will be from that district, which means the more sponsors we have, the greater the difference we can make in this community. Now, the very cool thing about this campaign, though, is that it's not just about gathering sponsors. That's obviously a big part of it, but it's not just that. It's also about intentionally praying for Nam Tra Mai and even raising awareness of the needs of this community and other communities like it all around the world. How will we do that? Well, the first part of the Chosen campaign consists of something called the Matthew 25 Challenge. Starting next Sunday, for a whole week, we're going to invite all of you to take part in this challenge that'll lead us to make a sacrifice of some kind, reflect upon a specific part of Matthew chapter 25, and pray for a specific need. So for example, one of the days of this challenge will be to sleep on the floor, not on your mattress, not on things like that, but just, you know, on your bare floor, and pray for refugees who are without homes. Another day of the week, we'll drink only water. no other foods, no other drinks, only water, and pray for those without access to clean water. We'll share the full details of the challenge next Sunday, but the hope is that through this, we'll all grow a deeper heart of compassion, spend time praying for those in need, and through this, maybe even share about this campaign, about the needs of people around the world, all as we go through this Matthew 25 challenge. So that'll be happening the week of the 19th, and then the week after that, on March 26th, that's going to be Chosen Launch Day. That's the day when you will have the opportunity to become a sponsor, which consists of signing up and getting your photo taken for the children in Nam Tra Mai to choose you. We're going to have a really cool and fun photo station set up for you, some goodies to munch on as you do all this, and I think it's going to be a great time. So just remember that. On the 26th, that's Chosen Launch Day. And then finally, on the Sunday after that, April 2nd, that's going to be Selection Day, where all of the sponsors will learn who they have been chosen by. Now, just a quick note here, if you're thinking, like, I want to do this, but I'm not, what if I don't get chosen? Rest assured, World Vision tells us that everyone who signs up as a sponsor will be chosen. So I hope that doesn't keep you from considering being a sponsor. That was a lot of information about what to expect. We'll have more reminders and share more about the campaign in the coming weeks, but this is just my way of letting you know what's coming up. And I hope all of this excites you. And I also hope that all of you will prayerfully prepare to join together in this campaign and even consider becoming a sponsor for a child in the Nam Tra Mai district. All right. That was a long intro. That was not the sermon. For the rest of the time I have this morning, I want to talk about what this idea of being chosen means. I want to talk about this idea of being chosen. To do that, let's open up our Bibles to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, we'll be reading from verses 6 through 11. Let me read this for us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. I thank you for all my brothers and sisters who are joining in their microchurches right now. And Holy Spirit, we pray that you would continue to fill those homes, those spaces. Lord, I believe that you've already been working, and I just ask that as I share this message this morning, I pray that you would continue to work, stir in our hearts this morning. Make us more and more aware of your voice today. So Lord, we thank you. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm not a fan of reality TV shows. I think a lot of you guys, and you know me, know that. But since getting married, I will admit that I have watched at least a few episodes of different reality dating shows. My wife claims that she also isn't super into it, but occasionally she says she finds some of them intriguing. And because I aspire to be a good husband who is willing to make sacrifices for my wife, I, of course, joyfully, without any complaint, oblige and watch with her. I say that tongue-in-cheek. But, you know, from what I've observed about these shows, a lot of these dating shows are set up kind of like a game where you win if you end up with a romantic partner by the end of the show. Therefore, basically every episode seems to consist of the contestants trying really hard to make a good impression or competing with all that they've got in whatever games they have going on and do whatever other random activities that the producers tell them to do. And all this is done in the hopes of getting picked by that guy or that girl by the end of the show. And I have to say, it's shocking to me just how invested these contestants can get. Like, they'll often end up bickering and fighting with each other. And I've even seen episodes where people are straight up sobbing because that guy she met like 2 days ago didn't choose her for that date, which, I mean, how dare he, given all those quality minutes that they spent together yesterday. Again, I say a lot of this facetiously. Frankly, I don't get the drama. If I somehow ended up on one of these shows, I think I'd just enjoy the free luxury vacation, but That's not the point. While I may not understand how you could get that invested in someone on the set of a reality TV show, I do recognize and understand the general desire that the contestants have to be chosen and accepted, which is ultimately what these shows are about, right? In fact, I imagine that all of us, all of you watching this right now, understand that desire as well, largely because the basic longing to be wanted is within us all. Whether it's a school or a program, a job of some kind, a sports team, a social group, or yes, a prospective significant other, we all have this desire to be chosen, to be accepted, to be approved of. On a deeper level, there's this innate longing within us all to be seen, to be known, and to be loved. But what's interesting to think about is what goes into this process of being chosen. For a sports team, it's your athletic abilities or your physical gifts. For a job, it's what's on your resume, things like your skill set and prior work experience. On reality dating shows, it's your good character and your kind heart. Okay, now who am I kidding? It's your physical appearance, how much money you make, and how well you can charm somebody. With the rare exceptions, we can see that being chosen is conditional. It's all about your performance, about what you can offer. In almost every situation, at least that I can think of, there are certain qualifications for being chosen, qualities that aid in or hurt your chances of being selected. It's all about what you can show or offer, or at the very least, how well you can present yourself on the outside. The thing is, you probably didn't need me to explain this for you to know it, because I imagine that all of us could share at least one personal experience of this kind of thing, because that's just how the world works. And because of this, we've all been shaped in such a way where we're constantly striving for acceptance. We feel the need to put our best selves out there so that we might be approved of, received, chosen by whoever it is that we're trying to be accepted by. It's obviously not wrong to work hard or to pursue things like an education or a good job or a romantic partner, but because this process is almost always conditional, almost always based on your performance and your ability to impress people, it's much too easy to take it in an unhealthy direction. Too many of us end up putting unnecessary pressure on ourselves. We become anxious and worried and even see our sense of value and worth fluctuate, go up and down depending on whether or not we have been accepted and chosen for whatever it is that we're looking to be chosen for. It's a really difficult way to live. But again, you probably didn't need me to tell you that because chances are you've experienced it, or maybe you're currently living it right now. This is how the world operates. But here's the good news. That's not the way God operates. Scripture makes it very clear that God has chosen to love us without condition, that he accepts you and me even though we are undeserving of his love and acceptance. Let's read verses 6-8 again. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Let's start with a very simple truth statement. God loves you. God loves you. Turn to the person next to you and tell them that. God loves you. It says it right there in verse 8 that God loves us. We can read it in something like John 3:16, for God so loved the world. That's us. Galatians 2:20, Ephesians 3, we see it all throughout Scripture that God loves you. And just so you know, these aren't just empty words. God backed it up. How? Well, as it says in verse 8, he showed his love for us by coming into this world and dying for us. You see, God created all of humanity to live in this intimate love relationship with him. But when sin entered the world, a rift was formed between us and God. By which I mean that sin tainted that relationship. If that's kind of hard to wrap your mind around, think about a time when you've had a conflict with someone that you're close to. That could be a good friend, a significant other, a family member, whoever it might be. Just think of someone close to you and a conflict you might have had with this person. For as long as that conflict goes unresolved, you could be physically around this person all the time, to be physically close to this person, and yet also feel extremely distant relationally. That's kind of like what happened between humanity and God, but on a much deeper cosmic level. And while we can try to make things up to our friends by being nice and doing good things for them, there was no way that we, through our own actions, could bridge that chasm that existed between us and God. Why? We'll take another look at what it says in our passage. In verse 6, we're described as having been weak and ungodly, as sinners in verse 8, and then in verse 10, enemies of God. Each of these words has a different meaning, but collectively, they communicate this idea that none of us has any way of meeting God's standards for acceptance. We were weak in that we were helpless and unable to sustain any semblance of a truly good moral life. We were ungodly in that we were far from pleasing God. And you get a very similar idea with the word sinner. To sin means to live apart from the will of God. So to be a sinner is to be someone who is far off the mark of how God desires for us to live. Basically, it's as Paul says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We were all doing our own thing, completely unable and even unwilling to live a life that would please and satisfy a perfect God. That rift remained. But this is where Jesus comes into the picture. The consequence of sin is eternal separation from God, or death, as the scriptures puts it. But the good news is that Jesus saved us from death by dying on the cross instead of us, making a way for us to have life. Jesus took our place. He sacrificed his own life, and therefore we were reconciled to God, as it says in verse 10. Jesus became the metaphorical bridge to God, making a way for us to access once again that intimate love relationship with God, which explains why Jesus' death is a sign of God's great love for us. You could say that how much you're willing to sacrifice shows how much you love someone or something. And, well, Jesus gave up everything for us, which I think tells us how much God loves us. And mind you, all of this was done for a people who didn't deserve it. Again, as it says in our passage, we were weak, ungodly sinners. We were enemies of God. So if we want to talk about performance-based acceptance, well, we were failing and failing miserably. This would be kind of like applying to a job that you have absolutely no experience in or background in, while also having devoted your whole life to advancing causes that are the exact opposite of what that company is all about. You probably shouldn't expect to get the job in that kind of situation, right? Well, in the same way, on the basis of our lives, we had absolutely no reason to be accepted by a perfect God. Even Paul, the writer of the book of Romans, points that out in verse 7. He says, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. Basically, he's saying people don't just make sacrifices for anybody, just, you know, any person that you meet on the street or even good people. He makes sacrifices for those who you deem worth it, those who have some kind of value to you. And as we already established, we had little to no value. And yet, here is God choosing to send his son Jesus into the world to die for us. Why? Well, it's because he loves us. Not because of what we can offer to him, but simply because we are his beloved creation and precious in his sight. He wants for us to be in an intimate relationship with him. To use the language of the New Testament, he longs to bring you into his family as an adopted son or daughter of God. Right? He loves you in that kind of way. As I was preparing this message, I was actually thinking a little bit more about this scriptural theme of adoption. And I realized that sometimes, among some people, adoption has kind of this weird reputation. Like, sometimes people can't help but feel really sad or really bad for those who were adopted. Or I know that sometimes adopted children are made fun of and picked on. I get why this happens, you know, why people feel sad, why that kind of bullying can happen sometimes. But the more I thought about it, the more I realized that adoption ultimately isn't a sad thing. And it's most definitely not something to be made fun of for. Because adoption is actually an amazing example of the redemptive, grace-filled, unconditional love of God. Nikki Gumbel, the primary developer of the Alpha program, he tells a story about a boy who had been adopted and was teased about it mercilessly at school. But one day, this boy turned around to his bullies, and looking at them, he defiantly said, "Well, at least my parents chose me. Your parents got lumped with you." This story is meant to have a tinge of humor to it, but if you think about it, it's also very true. Adoption is a choice. It's a very explicit choice to openly receive someone and to love them deeply as your own, as you invite them into the most intimate spaces of your life. It's recognizing that, sure, this child may have a past, may have experienced great brokenness or loss or tragedy, yet I'm going to choose him. I'm going to choose her. I'll choose to accept and love this child as my own. This is the kind of choice that God made with us. He wasn't forced to love you. He didn't just somehow get stuck with you. And as I said earlier, unlike the world, which accepts based on performance and merit, God sees your warts. He knows you inside and out, the good, the bad, and everything in between, and he still chooses to love you, to receive you, to call you beloved, and he longs for you to receive your identity as a child of God. And all we have to do in light of this is respond. In any real relationship, there is mutual participation and engagement. It's not a real relationship if it's only one way. In our case here, God has already made that first move by loving us and showing his love for us by sending his son to die for us. Now it's on us to respond by choosing to love him in return. How do we do this? Well, practically speaking, this can mean a couple different things. First, for those of you who don't currently have a relationship with God, this would mean answering God's invitation to a relationship with him by putting your trust in Jesus. Right? It would mean by putting your trust, or in other words, your faith in Jesus. God desires for all to be saved and for all to be adopted into his family. But this identity as sons and daughters of God isn't just automatically bestowed upon every person. Rather, as it says in John chapter 1, verse 12, "But to all who did receive him," referring to Jesus, "who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." As it says here, we need to actively receive this invitation by believing in the name of Jesus. You must, as it says in Romans 10, believe in your heart that Christ died and rose again and confess as such by putting your trust in him as the only one through whom we can be reconciled to God and thereby live this life of fullness, both in this age and in the age to come, resting in the security, the joy, and the peace that exists in knowing that you are accepted by the God of the universe. And so if you've never put your trust in Jesus and you'd like to do that today, you can actually do that right now. As you might be able to tell from this Romans passage, it doesn't require any sort of ritual or big fanfare. It's simply a decision in your heart. And so if you've made this decision today, or maybe you're still wrestling with this, but you'd like to learn more about how you might be able to do so, I would love to chat with you, or, you know, the other pastors, we would love to chat with you either after service today, or maybe you can share that on your connection card, and we'd love to be able to chat, to get in touch with you, and maybe talk through this process. And so that's for those who don't have a relationship with God just yet. But even for those of us who already do, for those of us who already have this relationship, our response isn't actually all that different. We must still choose to respond by loving and following Jesus and do this daily. As Jesus says in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, and he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. Jesus says that daily we must deny ourselves and follow him, meaning that we, as those who have received his love and know our identity as sons and daughters of God, must daily put his ways over our own and ultimately do as he says. Because we have to remember, you were chosen, but not just so you can live a good life, but for a purpose. And that purpose is to bless the nations, bless the people around us through the advancement of God's kingdom. I realize this could be a whole other sermon, but I just can't end today without talking about this. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, it says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The Apostle Peter is saying that we have been chosen, yes, but we've been chosen not just to have this life in God, but to proclaim, to tell of the glory of God to all those around us, and through it be a blessing to the nations. This is why it's important, that's why it's so important that we get involved in our neighborhoods and build relationships with those around us. It's why it's important that we share the gospel with those around us and invite them to church, to an encounter with God. That's why it's important that we pursue justice and healing through things like the Miracle Mile Ministry and this World Vision Chosen campaign that we're doing. It's also that God will be made known, that people will draw near to him and eventually come to worship him, love him, and live in his love now and for eternity. Now, some of you might be thinking, wait, I thought you said God's love was unconditional. This kind of sounds like a set of requirements. If that's what you're thinking, I get where you're coming from, but with all due respect, I think it's a little bit misguided. First, this goes back to what I said earlier about how we'll make sacrifices for the things or the people we love. If you respond to God's love for you by loving him in return, well, then you're going to be willing to sacrifice your own desires or views for the sake of pursuing his, especially considering that this is God's views, his desires, the creator, the king of the universe, his ways and desires. You know, Jesus puts it quite simply in John 14, verse 15, when he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So you see that the things we do as followers of Jesus aren't about somehow working to pay back what we've received or to earn more love from God. I mean, neither of those things are even possible, and that's certainly not what the life that we live is not meant to be towards those things. They're not a set of requirements to appease God. They're a way of responding to his love and showing him our love for him. When we obey his commandments and submit to his ways, it's our way of saying, God, we love you, and we trust you. And the thing is, all of this is ultimately for our good. To quote Pastor Tim Keller, God sees us as we are, loves us as we are, and accepts us as we are. But by his grace, he does not leave us where we are. God does love us unconditionally. But part of that means he loves us too much to let us stay as the weak, ungodly sinners, as we saw in Romans chapter 5. Rather, he desires to grow us, to form and to shape us into greater Christ-likeness, to be a people of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, and thereby live lives of greater fullness and be better equipped to effectively bless others. Our obedience and submission to him leads to this blessed life. Now, I realize that a lot of what I've said this morning, it might sound very simple and even maybe obvious to at least some of you. The main idea is that God loves you without condition, which is admittedly a pretty basic, fundamental Christian belief. And because of that, some of you might be tempted to think, well, yeah, I already know this. And you might be ready to just kind of move on with your day. Maybe this doesn't apply to any of you, but in the case that it does, I just want to close with one final thought. Despite the fact that this might seem like one of, if not the most basic Christian idea, nobody ever grows out of or moves on from this truth that God loves you unconditionally. In fact, I believe that this truth ought to resonate more and more within us as we grow. There's a temptation among some Christians to think that spiritual growth happens only when we hear and learn new ideas and concepts, that we attain greater spiritual maturity only when our minds are stimulated with new biblical details and we get to chew on dense theological ideas. Those things are great, and they definitely have their time and their place in our spiritual walks, but they're not necessarily indicators of, nor are they always contributors to, our spiritual growth. Instead, I would say that one of the surest signs that you're growing in your faith is when this quote-unquote simple truth that God unconditionally loves and accepts you becomes more and more profound over time. I believe spiritual growth is when you realize that God loves you and has willingly chosen you, and that this idea isn't just a basic Christian idea, but a truth that hits harder and deeper with each passing day. Because as you get older and as you live life, both witnessing and contributing to the deep brokenness of this world, you realize more and more just how profound it is, just how inexplicable yet amazing it is that the perfect God of the universe would love me and everyone around me to the point of choosing to forgo his rights as God and become a man and die for a wretched, sinful, broken person such as myself. Spiritual maturity is knowing more and more deeply that I don't deserve anything that I have in this life. And yet, because of God's unending grace and love, I not only have been chosen and adopted as a son or as a daughter of God, but that I have everything I need and more in him. And in light of this, I long to love him in return by serving him, building up his kingdom, and making him known wherever I am, whoever I am with. That, I believe, is an indicator of spiritual maturity. And my hope is that today, you are stirred by this truth. Whether it was for the first time, the 100th time, or the 1,000th time that you've heard this truth, that God loves you, that he chose you and accepts you, I pray that you'll be moved. You'll be moved knowing that God truly does love you, that he chose you and accepts you and longs for you to choose him in return. And I hope is that you will do that today, that you'll choose to love him and follow after him today and each day. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this reality that you love us, that you've accepted us, and you do all this even when you know who we really are. You know, sometimes many of us are afraid to show our real selves, to peel off the layers that we put on each day because we're afraid. We're afraid that the people around us, even sometimes including our the people closest to us, we're afraid that they're going to reject us, push us away. That if they saw who we really are, that they wouldn't love us. Sadly, that can be true in some situations, even with those closest to us, but we know that with you, that's not the case at all. You already know everything there is to know about us, and you say that you love us. And you showed us that love through the death of your son, Jesus, on the cross. And so we thank you for that. Thank you, Lord. Right now.